Good morning, church. I don't know what that was, but it was awful cute. All right. As I was finishing up my sermon last night and final draft, my wife reminded me that the kids will be in the sermon today. And I realized, got to make some changes. I, being a parent of an 8-year-old and a 5-year-old, know the joy that you have when the kids get to share in the service with you. So, we have some activities. Now, kids, I have a question for you. And you're allowed to yell it out. This is probably the only time you can yell in church. You're not a kid, Nate. Come on, man. What do you put off and put on every day? If you know it, yell it. Clothes, yes. All right, now, we have a special activity today. And for my volunteers, who has the papers in the front? All right, kids, our sermon today is about a letter called Colossians. It's from a man named Paul. And today you're going to be learning about putting off and putting on. But instead of your clothes, which I hope you're doing every day, all right, parents, you got to be on that. We're going to be talking about behaviors or actions that God wants us to be putting off and putting on. So come up to the front. I have some crayons here. Now, here's some rules before there's chaos. You get 2 crayons. And if you would like to have other colors, you can come back and get more. So come to the front. And let me put 3 piles out here, I think. Actually, can I have a volunteer? Who would like to help me? Blessing, she looks like she's in charge. Here's what I'm thinking, Blessing. 3 piles, 2 piles. And so the kids can come and exchange. Now, kids, while you're getting this, let me just tell you. You have 1 sheet that's going to tell you about putting off and putting on. Okay? And there's going to be a time in this sermon where I'm going to get your attention and ask for your listening ears to listen about what you need to put off. You have 2 sheets that you're going to see about putting on. Now, in the sermon, I'm also going to tell you when to listen for things you should put on. Okay? So everybody gets 3 sheets. Parents, I hope that keeps you busy. The kids busy, not you. All right. So, now, if you have your Bible, open to Colossians 3, and we're going to be looking at verses 5 to 17. And the title, as we have already said and you've heard through the kids' sermon, is Putting Off and Putting On. Now, if you were here last week, and if you have been following along with our sermon series, if this is your first week or you're visiting this week, we've been preaching through the book of Colossians. And last week, we looked at Colossians 3, 1 through 4, and Carson focused on the resurrection. This week, we're kind of picking up in the middle of Paul's conversation. And Paul's conversation, if you want to take a look, I want to show you right now. So I've been a parent. I've sat in your seats. Probably your attention span might be 5 minutes with your kids right next to you. So I want to summarize our sermon. This is kind of an overview of what we're going to do. And all honestly, it's not just because the kids are here. I want to give you just a quick overview of what we're going to look at. And the first thing is this. In Colossians 3:1, Paul has a if-then statement. Is anybody here an English major or particularly love grammar? All right. We have a hand. An if-then statement. Can you clarify anything about this for us? A conditional clause. All right. A conditional clause states, if one condition is met, then there are certain results that go along with it. Now, the if-then statement, that Paul makes is, if you have been raised with Christ. Paul's very specifically saying, maybe a simpler way of putting this is, well, that I've never been preaching with people at my feet. This is new. But this is what happens when directions aren't clear. And so this is going to be the new norm for today. Honestly, we joke, but it is a blessing to have our kids with us. And we want them to also learn. These sheets are not to keep them busy. They're to help them learn practical lessons. And we'll have some application for you today. But Paul tells us, if then, if you have been raised with Christ, or if you call yourself a believer, this is where your participation is needed. Right here, right now, as you sit in one of two places. Either you identify yourself with Christ, you have come to believe in Christ, or at this point in your life, you are not identifying, believing, or trusting in Jesus Christ. There's one or two, and Paul starts this and says, if you have been raised with Christ, if you have believed, then he's going to give some statements. Now, the summary of what we're going to do today are just these pictures. Sorry for the corny, hey, I'm glad you're listening. Clip art, but what you see behind me is just a change of clothes. You see a dirty shirt, you see a clean shirt, and we're going to see this link. So here's what Paul is doing before we get into our text. Paul says, if then, conditional statement. If you are in Christ, there's two commands or imperatives. And he says, you need to be putting off certain behaviors. And the actual word, the reason we are talking about the clothes is because that's actually the word Paul uses. He uses the same exact wording in the Greek that you use for your clothing. And so Paul is giving us a metaphor. He's giving us a way of trying to understand what he's saying. And Paul says, certain behaviors in your life need to be taken out. And I've categorized these. It's not a perfect fit. Paul gives three general categories. And it's what I call sins of desire, sins of anger and words, or sins of prejudice. And Paul's going to tell us we have to emphatically take these off. And then Paul's going to tell us what to put on in the next part of the passage. And he's going to summarize the characteristics of the things we put on by love. And then he's going to summarize kind of what does Christian community look like. And this link here that I have is to very specifically draw your attention to the fact that this if we are in Christ, then we have a direct, irrevocable link to how we behave. This is called the doctrine, if we're going to use a church word, of sanctification. It's the fact that we've been birthed into God's family also involves we're becoming like Jesus. So if we believe in Jesus, we become like Jesus. That's this text, and it is a critical, important text that we need to not only listen to, but we need to make the foundation of all we are in Christ and all that we are as a church. Is that for those who have believed that we are coming. Now, that is the overview. Turn with me then, or let's read together the text in Colossians 3, 5 to 17. In verse 5, we began, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you? Sexual immorality, impurity, passions, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these two you once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you put off the old self with his practices, and you put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge and after the image of its creator. Here, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, And if one has complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all, these put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. In whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, I want to zoom in. Benji, if you go back to our overview, we're going to first look at these things that we are to put away. Paul's going to give us categories. And Paul's going to say, these kind of sins should not be common or should not be named among you. And he says, these kind of behaviors should not be true of our community. Those who have said this if-then. If you identify with Christ, then you have an irrevocable link to how you behave. The two go together. And so let's first look at these categories of what we're to put off. Now, in the first category, and this is verses 5 to 7. There we go, next slide. Here we are. You'll notice here the very first thing is that Paul is going to tell us not just to put off, but he's going to use something more emphatic here. And he says, put to death. And Paul is wanting us to put to death a certain category of sins. Now, I've tried to give this a general name because what Paul does is he groups certain types of sins. And as we study it, you'll see. And I've called it sins of desire. And it's basically sins of the flesh, sins of wanting, and they fall into two categories. The first is sexual in nature, and the second is more covetousness or greed in nature, wanting things of the flesh, wanting things of this world. And Paul says this specific category needs to be killed. Now, the word here Paul uses, it just means this. Do whatever it takes, whatever is absolutely necessary to guarantee this behavior stops in your life. Put to death. Paul is emphatic. This isn't the image of just taking off and putting on. Paul is saying, in this group of sins, emphatically, you need to know, you have to put this to death or it will kill you. This is what sin does. And Paul specifically calls these sins, he says, this is what is earthly in you. Now, I want to kind of look back to the passage last week because only when we look back will you understand why he phrases it this way. When he says, put to death what is earthly in you. Pull up Colossians 1, or 3, 1 to 4, Benji. In Colossians, so this is a reminder of last week. It says, if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated. Seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above. And then he uses the contrast. He says, not on the things that are on earth. And so Paul is drawing a very clear contrast right here. And the idea is this. Is that as believers, we live in this interesting tension. Where when God saved us, he does not immediately call us to live with him in heaven. Instead, God chose to receive glory by allowing you to know him and to empower you with his spirit to begin to live for his goodness, his truth, and love right here in the present. But as you know, this is a broken, difficult world. And the sin is just not outside of us. We all recognize we struggle with sin ourselves. And so Paul is going to tell us, listen, what Jesus has done is he has conquered death and he has raised again and he has been given all that the Father can give him as his beloved son. He has inherited all of the Father. Think of inheritance. All that God is, all that he owns, all of the glory he has given to the Son. And Jesus says, think on these things that are above. This is where your life is. And so Paul is going to tell us, don't be concerned with earthly things. Rather, set your mind. If you're interested, this is not our passage today. But in verses 1 and 2, these are two imperatives as well. Today we're looking at putting on and putting off. These two in this passage, 3, 1 to 4, this journey begins with seeking the things that are above. This is a command. This is an imperative. And then he says, setting your mind on the things that are above. This should resonate with you because we're told over and over again, how does God work in us? We are to allow the word of God to dwell in our hearts, to dwell in our mind, or to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And so this is where it begins with Paul. And so we're told we need to put to death things that are earthly. Now, what does that look like? Notice how the first three sins are connected. The first thing Paul mentions is sexual immorality. Most often, this simply means in Scripture the misuse of sex or sex outside of marriage. And that moves to the next word, which is impurity. Paul says that when we misuse the intimacy that God has given to us, the beauty of what sex is, that we become impure, we become filthy. And so these are linked to Paul. Paul, in many passages, if you're interested, feel free to talk to me after. Paul uses the same way of speaking about these sins, especially sins of the flesh, over and over again in Scripture. But sexual immorality is linked to impurity and is linked to passions. Passions are simply a strong physical desire, but specifically those of a sexual nature. If you just look at advertising in our world, you'll recognize how much our world plays on this card, right? We recognize that we live in an over-sexualized world. On the internet, on television, in our society, the things that our billboards contain. We live in a society where we've, in a sense, become numb to these things and becomes very much like second nature. We see these things so often. But Paul says, push these things away. We need to die to these things. The next thing Paul says is evil desire. And this evil desire, it's hard to know if this is connected with the first three or kind of a transition. But what it means is this. It's wanting to do things you know that are wrong. Right? Put yourself, we struggle with this now, but put yourself back and when you were a teenager. Is that all of us have this struggle of knowing things that are wrong, but also the pressure of wanting to fit in with the world around us. Or wanting to enjoy what they enjoy. And Paul says, these first three things, sexual immorality, impurity, leads to passion, also leads to evil desires. Is that if you spend time with the wrong crowd wrong enough, or if you listen to our world and what they promote, soon enough you will have the same desires that they have. And Paul says emphatically, these are evil desires because they're wrong. They go against the very nature of God. And then Paul moves to covetousness, greed. And it's interesting because Paul moves from the sins of the flesh, and the next one that Paul is going to name is the sins of having more. And this is a Carson had talked about last week. He had put an article on the Beamer, right? And I don't remember all of the things, but it was about a woman who counsels the wealthiest people in our world. And when she talked with them, certain things kept coming up. They wanted to be more happy. They wanted to have more more money. There were seven things that he listed. But it's interesting, what Paul is talking about here is when we have enough, this idea of coveting is still wanting more. And I think that's what our world teaches us is okay. It is okay not just to meet your needs, but it's okay to have excessive wealth and indulge yourself in it. It's okay to buy what you want because you have worked hard for it. It's okay to want more and more. And what Jesus is telling us through Paul is put that to death because it'll kill you. Yesterday or last week, we looked at Karsten's list. It's the most successful people running the biggest companies. And you know what the issue was? More. Whatever they had didn't solve it. They had enough authority. They were the boss of enough people. They had enough cars. They had enough wealth. They had enough everything that our world is after. And Paul says, put that covetousness to death before it puts you to death. All of those people, and we speak to ourselves, there's a part of us that if we refuse to be filled by God and content and joy in him, then we will die 1,000 deaths a day of all the things that we don't have of this world. Whether it's the shoes as we're a teenager or the clothes that our friends wear, whether it's that house or the car, whether it's getting that certain promotion. There's 1,000 ways to identify and 1,000 ways to try to find contentment. And Paul just simply says here, put it to death before it kills you. Now it's interesting. One of the whole list that he says, this is idolatry. Now, we know idolatry is basically misplaced worship. It's worshiping things instead of God, worshiping things instead of the Creator. And so Paul distinctly links for us and says, listen, when God created a people for himself and created Israel, the first law that he's going to give them, it says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. I'm the God who worked your salvation. He says, you shall worship no other gods. No other gods be before me. God was saying, I'm enough. So what does God do when he comes and makes himself known to a people? He lets us know that he's enough. That the game, the searching of life can stop. In fact, he is so emphatic about it, he tells them this is the first rule. You don't have any other gods. There's nothing else gets worship. Why? Because God is so insecure and so jealous? No, because God knows that nothing else can satisfy. And so Paul warns us, covetousness is idolatry. It's finding other gods. In verse 6, Paul says, on account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. Rather than feeling fulfilled and blessed, Paul says, it's the exact opposite. The things that you're pursuing are the exact nature of God, and as a result, there's a righteous wrath that you're earning. And Paul says, you're not finding life. The Proverbs tells us there's a way that seems right in the man, and the end it leads to death. This is what Paul is telling us. He said, the things that you're pursuing will lead to death. They're only leading to the wrath of God. Now in verse 7, he gives a statement of reality. He says, in these things you too once walked when you were living in them. And so Paul gives us a statement of reality, and we're gonna come back to this. What does this mean? Paul says, that was you before, but he's very specifically saying there's a different reality now. So one of the things we need to be looking for is what has changed. Now, I want to move to our second category. And this category, Paul says, put them away. The first category is put to death. This is put away. This is like the changing of the clothes. And so these are behaviors or characteristics that Paul says should not be among his people. Now, keep in mind, I didn't tell you before, Paul is not writing with a blank slate. He picks these sins because he's writing to a specific people in Colossae. These lists are not complete. They don't list everything. Paul lists categories. And specifically, he knew that the Colossians themselves struggled with sexual sins. They struggled with the covetousness of being a city where imports are coming in and wanting more and more and more of what the new world is bringing in around them, that's arriving in the ships. And Paul knows that they struggle with their mouths. We have a saying in English, I don't know if you have it, but you probably have something similar. Every once in a while, you'd bring home a friend, my mom would look at me and says, he cusses like a sailor. Or she would say, only thing that comes out of his mouth, my mom would say, is smut. That was a word that stuck with me. It's filth. And Paul is going to use these words, some words, to explain, and once again, you're going to see a progression. He says, put away anger. Anger is just, it's the inability or the immaturity to control your temper. Right here, raising my hand on that one. It's when things don't go as we intended or things don't go as we want, we are not mature enough to handle our emotions and we allow ourselves to give into a temper. Paul says anger leads to wrath. So wrath is a fit if you're a kid, rage if you're an adult. All right, kids, and I said, I need you to have listening ears. Who is working on their coloring sheets? Let me see. All right. Good job. All right. I said I need you to have listening ears at some points of the sermon. The Bible tells us that we need to be careful about our anger, about letting our anger move into a fit or a tantrum. And it tells us that we need to be careful, adults, I'm skipping a part here for you, and I'll get back, that we don't lie to each other. So can you hold up your put off and put on sheets? Can you find that one? It's one where there's a trash can right there. Can you hold up your put off and put on? Okay, so the first thing I want you to think about, is this. With your mouth and words, are there things that maybe you should be putting in the trash basket or the trash bin? And are there ways maybe that you can use your mouth for better things? I want you to think about that right now. If you know how to write, I want you to write something on there to talk about with your mommy and daddy. If you don't, remember in your mind one thing that needs to go in the trash. Can you tell me? Say, needs to go in the trash. Can you yell it? That is right. Yeah. Needs to go in the trash, all right? One thing I want you to come back that needs to go in the trash. Okay, go back to your coloring. Good job, boys and girls. Now, for the adults, anger leads to wrath. It's basically having a fit as an adult. Wrath leads to malice. What is malice? It's anger that moves specifically towards feelings of hate towards another. Have you had this? Have you had this with people here at ICF? It's the natural result when we allow anger to first start up, right? Anger's natural. It's controlling it that is what is unnatural, right? That's where we need maturity. It's where we need self-discipline. So anger happens. The question is, what do you do with it? If you don't deal well with it, what you will find is you will have fits of rage. Have you ever gone into a fit of rage about that person who did something to you? Right? And it made you feel completely better, right? No, you felt like a complete... I'm looking for the word, yes. Yeah, I'm working on my mouth, right? You didn't feel any better. No, what you felt is that you sinned against your brother or sister, is what you felt. I would hope that you, as you aired that out, what you just recognized is, I haven't done anything besides allow myself to get worked up and now share what's taking place with somebody else. So wrath moves to malice, and malice leads to slander. What is slander? It's specifically speaking about somebody with the intent to hurt them or to damage their character or reputation. And Paul says, these things cannot be in the church. And it can't be inside the believer and where you live at home and where is your workplace and among your neighbors and among your friends. Paul says, the words of the mouth and the way that we react when we're angry, the way that we control ourselves when we experience that desire to want to go into a rage. What happens after we give in the rage, and whether we speak with or form intentions of malice, where literally we begin to hate the other person. Have you ever rerun that scenario of whatever happened in your head 1,000 times, how you were wronged? And have you run the other tape too of all the things you want to say and all the things that you want to do? That's the cycle right there that God is telling us to need to stop. And Paul says, specifically also, no obscene talk. Vulgar, coarse humor. It's the way that we often talk, maybe when we're not around people, that would have expectations of us to behave differently. I'll never forget, I was offered a job. I was in university, and a gentleman at our church offered me a job. And I began working with him, and the first day I arrived, everything was normal. He didn't act any different. But I just noticed something really different was he didn't talk at all like I'd ever heard him talk. He had the filthiest mouth I have ever heard on a man. And the amazing thing is he didn't actually see the difference. Is that to him, it was almost like Here is what the way that I act at church and conduct myself and the way that honors God. But here is my normal life and how I talk when I'm at work, because that's how we talk at work. There was no separation or no understanding in his head that my words matter to God. And Paul says there should be no obscene talk. You should have pure speech coming out of your mouth. How you talk at work, how you talk at home, the humor that you entertain is important to God. And lastly, we're going to see that God tells us very specifically, or in his word, do not lie. That means don't speak anything that you know to be false. Don't speak in ways that are misleading. The reality is, I would say in general, I don't have a real desire to ever lie. Here's when it always comes into every person's mind. When you're caught in something you did, something that you didn't know somebody else saw, something where somebody else confronts you, and the immediate response is that we typically give half versions of the truth that appear very favorable to us and maybe don't tell the whole side of the story to others. And Paul is saying, whether it's outright lie, our mouths should speak the truth because we serve a God who is the truth. How can we be his people? And how will people ever understand who God is and his character if his own people refuse to reflect him by speaking the truth? And so the second category is what I've called sins of anger or the words, sinning with our mouths. Now, I want to reflect here for one second. And you notice I had an orange behind us. Paul actually gives a reason. He says, seeing that you have put off the old self with his practices and have put on the new self. I need to dwell right here. Because remember the link that I told you earlier? What is our sermon today? It's about if. Do you identify Christ? It's about two commands, to put off and to put on. And it's about this link. The ground of why Paul says we can no longer talk like this, he says, is that we have put off the old self and we have put on the new self. What does this mean? Where is Paul getting this language? And it's very simple. And maybe the best illustration that I could give you would what I'd be thinking of a marriage covenant or a will. For anyone who has believed in Christ, right? This was the if statement. Paul says that you have now a new relationship or a new identity in front of God. Now, I think this is one of the things that might be most hard for us to process. It's almost like somehow by believing in Jesus and we talk about his blood, something magical happens to me. And now I'm a Christian where I wasn't before. And that idea could not be further from the truth. And if you understand a marriage contract or a marriage covenant or a legal will, then you understand what's happened to us. The Bible says that we were united with Christ. What does that mean? And how did it happen? What God has chosen to do for sinful humanity is to view us through a representative, being Jesus Christ. And all that Jesus Christ has done, God now credits to our account when we choose to believe or to unite ourselves with him. The idea of a marriage would be somewhat similar. When I marry Des, or when any of you have entered a marriage contract, you know it's not magic, but it is a legal thing that is recognized by our governments, right? Nothing, you can talk about marriage, you can talk about the fact that we're engaged, but we all know nothing specifically happens to you walk through that ceremony, that you have the ceremony and you sign a certificate, which our governing authorities want. You have the signed document. Somehow did something magically happen when you signed that document? No, but it's just it is a legal a representation now that our government, our states now say you have entered into a union. And it also carries with it laws of possession, that what the husband has or what the wife has now can become one, right? And the same is true with a will or inheritance. Nothing magically happens. If I have two children, sign a will or fill out a will and say, these things will go to my children when they reach the age of 20, and if I pass away. There's nothing magical about that. But the reality is, it's a legal representation of a fact that I have chosen to give away my inheritance to my children. This is what happens with Jesus. Jesus died for sin. And he died on the cross and he paid the penalty for sin. And in Jesus, sins are forgiven. When we have believed in Christ, God sees us through what Jesus has done. Now, anyone who is in Christ also has that same standing of what Jesus has earned from the Father. Our sins have been forgiven. And that's why Paul is saying we died. Jesus died for sin. The payment for sin, the penalty for sin is finished in Christ. We have been given what Jesus has done. And that is why Paul uses language. He says, you died. And many times I come across people and they think that's figurative language. It's just a metaphor that Paul is using to help us understand. It's not. In Christ, we have died to sin. The penalty of sin is done. And now this is the reason that we have new life. They go together and it can never be separated. This is the link of our sanctification. Having believed in Jesus Christ, we have been given what Jesus Christ has done on the cross, and we've also not been freed from the penalty of sin, but we have been given Jesus' victory over death. And that is what is the picture of resurrection, right? And this is now what we celebrate in church. Just a few weeks ago, Reed was baptized, Talib was baptized, Lorraine was baptized. As a church, we publicly confessed, this is our doctrine, that we have died with Christ, not in words. We have literally died to sin because of how Jesus or God sees what Jesus did. And we have been risen and given new life. And so this is the root, this is the grounding that Paul gives. He says, seeing that you have put off the new self with its practices and put on the new self. So Paul's very specific that we should understand what has happened. We have a new identity. And it's not because we use words to say, oh, we've died with Christ, we have a new life, I believed in Jesus, things are new. Things are new, but you have a very difficult journey of sanctification in front of you. Your death to sin is very real. You've been forgiven of your sins. There's now no more guilt. There is now no more shame. God has accepted you in Jesus Christ. Now you are free, and you are free to pursue righteousness or goodness or love. Now let me go to the third category, and we'll hurry up here. Third category. This is not an imperative. It simply says there's a here, there is not. And Paul says something interesting. He says, here there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. But Christ is all and in all. When I first came to this passage, I really struggled with what this meant. It seemed like it was out of place. I understood the prohibitions against desire. I understood the discussion about anger and malice and slander. This one didn't land as easily for me. But then I began to understand what Paul is talking about is the community of Jesus Christ and what they should be known for and should not be known for. What Paul is talking about here is prejudice. Because in Colossae, there were Jews and Gentiles. There were Jews and Greeks. And he specifically mentions others, barbarians and Scythians, slave and free. Here's the reality. At that church, there were multiple nationalities. And for anyone who didn't speak Greek, they're called a barbarian. They were considered uncivilized. And so here's the Greeks who at the height of kind of culture and those who were in the political majority as far as their group held power, but also in the educated majority, these would be the Greeks. And needless to say, they had a difficult time going to church with many of those who were uneducated and had very different cultures and ways of living. And it was very noticeable because the barbarians didn't speak Greek. Or if they did, they spoke terribly, like I speak German. It's immediately noticeable, right? And so there was a prejudice. More than that, there was even a worse group called the Scythians, and these were considered even more remote. In the U.S., this is what we call rednecks. I can say that because I've often been considered one of them. I fish, I hunt, I've lived in the South, and the first word that many consider is, I am a redneck. But there's a certain association with the South, and that association is this. that people who hunt fish and live in the South and speak with the drawl are less educated and less bright than others. It's just a prevailing notion. But the reality is, what Jesus is saying through Paul is this: there should be no prejudice and there should be no preference in his church. And the reason he says is because Christ is all in all. When you came to Christ, he didn't accept you because you were Canadian, American, British, South African, Indian, Zimbabwe. I don't know, Zimbabwean? What is the... You're from Zimbabwe. I don't know. The reality is this: nobody has more of Jesus Christ than anybody else. We accept one another based upon Jesus Christ. Paul says there will be no preference in my church. Put these things off. And so Paul gives us three characteristics, three things he wanted the Colossian church to work on. He wanted them to separate themselves from the way that their society pursued sex and all of the things that come with it. He wanted us to not covet like the society around them. He wanted our words to be different. He said emphatically, you have to speak differently than those around you. What should come out of your mouth is a pure fountain that gives life. Not the filth that you can get it anywhere else. It should be the hope of Jesus that comes out. And lastly, he says the church should be known as a place where there is no preference, there is no prejudice. This is the place where you have come together, where nobody is anything other than what he is in Christ. From the highest educated to the least educated, we have all received the equal amount of Christ. And there is no footing, there is no place in God's church for it to be otherwise. So these are the things that Paul is going to tell us we need to put off. We need to put to death. We need to stop. Now quickly, I want to review what Paul wants us to put on. In verse 12, Paul is going to say, put on then, and he's going to give us many different characteristics. And I'll explain, because I think they're quite well understood. And this is a point, kids... If you have your sheet, this is our second point. I need your listening ears. Kids, if you have your sheet, we're going to talk about what to put on, okay? Listen right now. We're going to listen to what to put on. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against one another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all of these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. All right, here's my question, kids. If you're listening, what is the one thing above all that God wants us to put on? Did anybody hear? Should I read it all again? Did anybody hear? Love! Yes, okay. So, I want you to put this down. Remember, what goes in the trash? Think of something that maybe your words, yeah, that there's things that go in the trash and there's things that I want you to put on. Now, for the adults, you gonna tell me love? We had lots of kids who wanted to participate, and hey, kids, that is really good. I'm so glad that so many of you knew the answer, and I want you to practice those things with your mom and daddy this week of what you put off and put on. For the adults, compassionate hearts. This is just the attitude of a heart that is loving. Kindness. Look how these go together. It's just the specific acts. Those who have a compassionate heart will be moved to the specific acts. That's what kindness means. Specific acts generated by a compassionate heart. Humility. This is acting with others, toward others without arrogance or pride. Meekness. This is something I am not. It's a gentle person. This meekness, if you have seen a meek person, a gentle person, then you know. It is very hard to explain. This is a person who commands a presence, not because they seize hold of the room, but it's because they are so loving and so kind and so gentle that you immediately recognize about this person, there is love. There is love in this person. This is gentleness. It's love on display by how they act. Not because of how they command a room or their power. Patience. Patience is self-restraint in the face of difficulties. That is the word that Paul uses. It's not how we often think of patience. But the patience that Paul is talking about here is specifically self-restraint, basically when things don't go your way. And it's linked very specifically to bearing with one another. Bearing with one another. If you're in the church, here's the reality. You're going to get hurt. And you're going to hurt other people. And you can say all you want, this is the church, I shouldn't have been hurt. The reality is, we're sinful people who are blind oftentimes to our own sin, and we hurt each other. We say things that hurt, we do things that hurt, sometimes intentionally and sometimes without even a clue. And here's what Paul tells us. He doesn't tell us that people in the church aren't going to hurt one another. He tells us that we need to be patient and bear with one another. This is the difference. In our world, when you're offended or when somebody wrongs you, it's in a sense you have carte blanche. I can act however I wanted because everybody knows I was wronged. No one should talk to me like that. Nobody should use their words with me like that. Nobody should embarrass me in front of the other employees like that, especially when that is not what I did. And so now I have the ability to bring you down and to tear you down and to disrespect you. I have the ability to be angry. Why? Because you sinned against me. I have the ability to bear malice. And Jesus says through Paul, that is not what is representative of my people. My people will bear with one another. We will show each other patience. And the reason, and this is where you can't get out of it, is because what God tells us, he says, you must also forgive. Why? Because the Lord's forgiven you. If you are in Christ and you have received or accepted God's forgiveness, Paul says you have to or must show forgiveness. Otherwise, it shows you never did understand receiving forgiveness, right? That's the parable of the unforgiving servant on display. And Paul summarizes all these in verse 14. He says, above all of these, put on love. All of these are simply a display of love, a compassionate heart, kindness, humility, meekness, and 1,000 other ways that we could put in here to display. Paul says, we are to be known as people who love one another. And that was Jesus' own words. As he's leaving his disciples, he says, I'm leaving you in this world, and they will know that you're my disciples by your love for one another. Now, lastly, I will end with this. This is a catch-all of the characteristics of the Christian community. There's no way I can summarize this with one word. And so this is what Paul is going to tell us. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were indeed called one body. Be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is what I called simply put on the characteristics of Christian community. Let me review. Peace. This is the word that is used to represent an absence of conflict. This should be a place of peace, that while other things might rage at work, while you might see our world rage against one another, that while we recognize there's tension and brokenness in our world, God says, in my church, peace should reign. It should be different than the world around us. God tells us to be thankful. We're supposed to have attitudes of gratitude. And if you've ever noticed that when we have attitudes of thankfulness and gratitude, we don't complain. It's one of my biggest challenges is finding things to complain about. I'm professional in this. I'm sure some of you might also be professionals. Is that oftentimes when we give in to complaining, we focus on the very things we should not. And it leads to negativity. And it doesn't lead to anything positive in the community of Jesus Christ. And Paul says, that is not you. This should be a place of peace. It should be a place of thankfulness and gratitude. It should be the place where the word of God is treasured and preached and taught, where Sunday school kids are learning the word of God. This is a place where the word of God rules and reigns over our hearts. The community of God is known by the fact that we preach and teach God's word. And that moves towards singing. Have you ever noticed singing is a natural expression of when we have joyful or happy hearts? Typically, when things really go wrong and I'm in that complaining mood, I'm not singing a song. Maybe you could sing a song for you, a song, the hate song. Maybe you can make that one up when you're really angry. But I promise you, it's probably not to the nice tunes. It's probably more like the death metal. But just notice very, very specifically how singing represents when we are enjoying something. And Paul says we're to have songs and praises and psalms. And lastly, whatever and everything, our entire lives should be lived in the presence of Jesus Christ or in the reality that Jesus Christ reigns. This should be a place where there is no aspect of our lives that has not been transformed by Jesus Christ. Is that when we have accepted Jesus Christ, then we recognize that now I want every aspect, every area of my life to be becoming like him. This is that doctrine of salvation, sanctification. And so, let me just quickly review. We are going to learn a few simple things. One, if. The first question is, if you are in Christ, today, as you sit in your seat, only you know. If you are in Christ, there's a choice that you need to make. Am I willing to believe in Jesus' death and resurrection for me so that my old life can pass away and die legally in God's eyes? And that I can be given the new life and given the Spirit to pursue sanctification. Paul says, if you have believed, then you will put off sin and you will put on becoming like Christ. Belief and becoming, hand in hand. All right, kids, if you've listened, I want you to go home and talk with your mom about one thing to put off and one thing to put on. Let's pray, and I'll ask our worship team to come back. Lord Jesus, your word is living. It gives us truth on which to base our lives. It is our compass. It is our moral guide. Today we have studied your word. Paul has told us if we are in Christ, then we will begin to become and behave like our master. We pray that you give us all wisdom, kids, adults, families, of how we put off the things of sin and how we put on the things of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Please stand with us as we sing our final hymn, Holy Spirit, Living Bread.